Bibles to Romans chapter 14. The last section of this chapter that you read responsively just a while ago, verses 13 to 23. Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. One of the concerns that plagued the churches in the early apostolic era was concerns about the food that they eat and special days that they honored or remembered. Food was a major issue because people from different cultural, societal background suddenly came together in the church because of the common faith in Jesus Christ. But the common faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord did not naturally unite them on other matters of life. The Jews grew up hating food that are categorized as unclean by God in the book of Leviticus. So certain meat, such as pork, they wouldn't eat. And then there were Gentiles, Romans, Greeks. Some of them were vegetarians. They would only eat herbs or vegetables. And so they find it difficult to have Makan fellowship. While one group is eating pork, the other group feeling very terrible about it, and one group eat mutton and lamb and fish, the other group say, "What is this terrible? They have no concern for us. The smell of it make me vomit, right? And this is not acceptable. We don't like it. Why don't these people just eat herbs? Isn't it better? Maybe like some of the modern diet-conscious Christians would say, oh, when God first created, before sin ended, people only eat vegetables. Eating meat is a sign that we are fallen creatures. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden and start eating only vegetable and fruits and nuts." Wow. So they are going to try to change the modern world into Garden of Eden by eating vegetables. And that's one kind of Christians. It's laughable because Jesus was here on earth. He ate fish. He ate lamb because he celebrated Passover, and that would mean killing a lamb and eating the flesh. Jesus even asked people gathered around him, if your son asks you fish, if the son asks you egg, so he said, it's okay to eat, right? Jesus even blessed 2 fish and 5 loaves and multiplied it and gave to people. And he was non-vegetarian for sure, but I'm not saying he ate non-kosher food. I'm sure he didn't. But now, under the gospel dispensation, under the New Testament, God has removed the laws that separated the Jews from the Greeks. In Christ, all those divisions are taken away, and the middle of partition is removed, as Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, and he has united us as one people. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Nonetheless, in the church, when people come from very different backgrounds, it's not easy to accept the ways and practices of others. It may take many years, or sometimes it may not even happen because the bodies are not accustomed to certain kind of food. And then again, people had certain special days. Maybe the Jews still wanted to remember Passover day, or maybe they wanted to remember some of the Jewish feasts like Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacle, which remembered how God guided the fathers through the wilderness for 40 years when they traveled from Egypt. But the Greeks and the Romans who became Christians, they understand the meaning of that feast, but they never practiced and they don't find it necessary for them to. But if Christians gather together, let's say the Jewish Christians gather together and remember the Feast of Tabernacle and praise God for the deliverance from Egypt, would it be wrong? Of course not, it's not wrong. So how to settle these divisions and the different likes and dislikes among people? That was a major concern. So differences are there to stay. You can't change the race of a man. You can't change the color of a person's skin. You can't change certain traits such as language, nationalities, and the peculiarities of various races and tribes. All that exists. It's a very complex world that we live in. And so what must change is our attitude. Things may not change, but our hearts toward one another must change based on the fact that we are all uniting in one Lord and one faith. And so, this is a concern that Apostle Paul has. And he gives them very clear advice as to how they should behave in the kingdom of God. And so you would see in Romans chapter 14, Apostle Paul very emphatically tells them in verse 17, this is the crux of the matter. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat, meaning food. The word meat here is not flesh, but food. So the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There are certain essential elements that characterizes the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not characterized by what you eat or what you don't eat or what you drink and what you don't drink. In this church, if one is a vegetarian for whatever reason, maybe because of health reason, or maybe because of the practice of that person from childhood days, the others must not mock that person because of that person's faith in Christ, and must accommodate that person, as long as that person is not using that person's peculiar eating habit to cause division, disunity, pride, and dishonorable conduct. Because what is required of every Christian is to follow Christ and therefore to have the righteousness of Christ. And also, as we read in verse 17, peace. Peace within him and peace with God and peace with people. The three major aspects of the peace that God gives to us when we come to Christ is that we are reconciled to God. The enmity is taken away and we have peace with God. And we also receive the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The Lord removes our troubles and fears and anxieties, and He rules our heart with His peace because He is the Prince of Peace. And there is a third aspect of the peace, which is the Lord leads us to live peaceably with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so, those who are truly born again and those who are in the kingdom of God, that means they are ruled and led by the King, Jesus Christ, will have these essential elements of the kingdom of God. What are they? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. This is not you smile when you are in the choir, you know, your choir master says, and you keep on trying to smile. Well, I'm not against you smiling when you sing, but sometimes it's forced joy. It's a fake joy. It's not real. Actually, you are very angry. The joy in the Holy Ghost is something that is produced within your heart by the Spirit of God. Because your sins are forgiven. And a sinner repents, even heaven rejoices. The angels rejoices. It's a joy of being accepted into the house of God. The joy of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The joy of eternal hope. It's not a joy that is influenced by or determined by the things of this earth. Like when you get a promotion in your job, or when your business makes extraordinary profit in a year, you feel very happy. That's not the joy that we are told about. That's material joy. Anybody can have it. You don't have to be a Christian to feel that. It's not the joy you feel during the wedding anniversary. It's not the joy that you have now a husband or wife, or you're just about to give birth to your first child, or the child is born, or your sickness is healed. Well, all these are common joys that God gives to all equally. Sometimes we call it common grace. Both God's people and the ungodly receive such blessings, gracious blessings of God. The simple joys of life. But this is a joy in the Holy Ghost. The non-Christians do not have the Holy Spirit. But Christians know that the Holy Spirit indwells within them. And circumstances can be very bad. You may have lost your job and you just can't find a new job. Or you suddenly have a bad medical report and you know your condition is going to get worse and not going to improve. Or that you may soon be dead because your condition is fatal. Or that in your relationships, in your family, there are issues that really doesn't seem to be resolved and get worse and worse. Or your neighbor is irritating you. There are issues maybe in the church that cannot be resolved. You are very sad to hear those things. These may be all true, but the Holy Ghost within you causes you to rejoice in the blessing of salvation, the joy of salvation. The joy of His kingdom comes into your heart. And the fact that the Lord reigns. The world may turn upside down, but the Lord is with me in my lifeboat, and I'm assured. And that confidence brought on to our heart by the Holy Spirit must characterize us. So you see, the kingdom of God is not determined by what kind of chair you sit in, whether there is an air conditioner in the church or not. The material things do not determine anything about the kingdom of God. However, I must say, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what are these things? Food, clothes, and all other necessities. So, you see, in the kingdom of God on this earth, we need material things to go on. And I thank God I had a church van to drive here. And so I can leave the church where I was ministering this morning. And I can't run away because the worship service ends at about 1, not sometimes even goes to 1:15 to 1:20. And I have only half an hour to drive here from Paya Lebar to this place. And it's raining. And I don't know how the traffic condition is. If I wait for Grab, it may take time. I can't book the Grab early. Maybe can. I don't know. I don't do that. You take public transport, maybe going to make me a bit more late. So I'm glad there's a church van. Thank God for that. So I can come here on time. Thank God I had enough money to put diesel in it. Thank God that no accident happened. Now all these things are important in serving God in His kingdom. The Lord says, don't worry about these things. You're not to worry at all about it. What you are to be concerned about, what you have to work on, is seeking God and His kingship and His righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek what the king wants us to do. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Not my will, thine, not my will, but thine be done. Or He taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. That's our heart's greatest passion. Lord, your kingdom, your reign, your will must be exercised in my heart. I don't want to think about things that are more important to me. I want to always be filled with your things. What you want me to do. What I should be part of. What you are doing in this world, which I should be interested in and I must be part of. Oh Lord, all of the things. Whether I have a job or whether I'm going to be healed or whether my children study. All these are secondary. In fact, I don't even have to worry about it. The Lord will take care of those things. It doesn't mean you don't cook. It doesn't mean you don't sweep the floor. It doesn't mean you don't, teach your children. No, those are things you do, but not with worry, but with contentment. Godliness with contentment is something that people don't know what it is. Some people think contentment is, what to do, la, Christian, so cannot do, la, okay. That's how they think about contentment. No, contentment is happiness. In whatever state I am content therewith, as Paul said. It's a quiet, settled joy in one's heart. The Lord is my King. And I serve Him in my house, in my workplace. If no job, in my prayer room, in my closet. I serve and seek my Lord. And there is this overwhelming, unexplainable peace that passeth understanding, ruling our heart in such times. And that's called godliness. A deep love, an overwhelming passion, an unrestrained devotion, a limitless drive toward God and the things of God. Is that happening in you? If that's not happening, you are not within the kingdom of God. You may be like the prodigal son who ran out of the house of the king, come back. In the Lord's house, you must be a happy person. Not a grouchy, murmuring, complaining, bitter spirit. Because the Lord welcomes you. This is a place of reconciliation with God and with one another. It's a place of great joy and comfort. Read that key verse before I start explaining the rest quickly. Verse 17, one more time. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. One more thing I want to say before I move on to the rest of the verses. Meat and drink, they are not luxury stuff, are they? Food and drink, the basic necessity of life, even that is not a concern for those who are in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Do not worry what you eat or drink. Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 6? Look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. But your Father in heaven careth for them. Look at the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his greatness did not adorn himself like them. Look at those beautiful leaves. Look at the beautiful flowers. God beautify them. If God would care for all these things, like the little sparrows, how much more valuable are your souls? Do you think He will forget to care for you? No, He will never. What are the items of our prayer when we come together to pray? I really like to know, but I'm not going to waste my time to ask Elder Frederick about the prayer list. What are the things you pray for? Jobs, healing, do you pray for repentance of our soul? Do you pray for our faith to increase? Heartbroken about these matters? Do you pray that the souls will be won and brought in? We pray sometimes in a superficial way. But the moment we hear about somebody's sickness, oh, we are moved. Oh, Lord, don't take his life, please. As though death is a bad thing. Some of us believe death is a bad thing, but death is a good thing. You are removed from the wickedness and the terrible sufferings of this world into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present. But we don't want to die. Don't, please don't. I want to live. Oh, so much tears the moment we are sick. Our mind is sold out to this world. We are too carnally minded. It's a big rebuke. Why should a church quarrel over food or drink or the color of the skin or differences of their likes and dislikes? Are these really things that matters? Are they not greater things? When your heart is affixed on things that really matters, all other things become less important. What matters is where your heart is fixed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Some people think that means every morning wake up and you pray. Then after that you don't have to pray. Because you sought first the Lord. Seek first means the beginning thing you do. No, that's not what it means. The word first means always abiding in your heart. The consistent, constant, guiding principle. That's what first means. It's not to begin a day with a prayer and then forget about the rest of the time praying. Pray without ceasing. So seek first means you will never think about anything at the expense of the kingdom of God. Whether you think about food or drink or your own comfort or feelings, all these are secondary. You don't even think about your life's safety when it comes to God's work. Because if the apostles and all of the great men of God who went into all the world and preached the gospel think about their own safety, they wouldn't enter the ship. Often the ship go into shipwreck. In those days, the ship were very badly made. Even the best made are nothing like what we have today. Scary to go in. And think about the great perils through which Apostle Paul went through to preach the gospel. So many times he was beaten. He was left to die. How many missionaries went into jungles to see tribes to preach the gospel. And in the process they get malaria. I remember in Kenya, in East Africa, I used to go quite regularly in the 1990s and early 2000s. And Kenya is a country where you will find lots of Christians, lots of churches. And I was very surprised by it. And I asked some of the elderly pastors there, how is that your country has so many Christians? You say, oh, pastor, this is the graveyard of many European missionaries. So what do you mean? Many of them came to die, never to return. When they bid farewell to the sweethearts, young boys, young men who just got married, and before the wife's pregnancy is known to him, he says, I'm going to Kenya, or I'm going to Africa to preach. I will come and bring you there another time. Let me go and find a place and start the work. Then I will take the ship to come back. But it was treacherous to travel through the ocean at that time because of unsafe methods of traveling they had. Very crude, rugged means of transportation. Many lost their lives in the journey. Some became sick and never returned. Some returned and brought their families to those places full of mosquitoes and malaria. They lost their kids who were born there. So the pastors, they told me, this is a nation built upon the graves of missionaries. They did not worry about themselves. They lived to die for Christ. Nothing was more important. Nothing was more important than Christ. They were preoccupied. And that's exactly Jesus expects of us. It doesn't mean you have to be a missionary to Africa or China or India or Cambodia or anything. You can be here, even in Singapore. There are great things God wants us to do, even in this country, for the salvation of souls and defense of the truth. But even here, we cannot be anything but self-denying and Christ-focusing. Christians everywhere, no matter what is your calling, whether you are an elder or deacon or preacher or pastor or, you know, regular member or missionary, whatever it be your calling within the kingdom of God, every citizen of the kingdom of God is expected to give the King the highest allegiance and full surrender. It's not enough to sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Or even giving $50 into the offering bag, think twice. Freely. Check very hard. Is it two notes or one note? Sometimes we think correct words, but with bad spirit in the heart. That's why Jesus said, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. Dear brethren, this is a big problem in our churches, in our church leaderships. And it is a worldwide problem in Christianity. We are so used to superficial Christianity, and we have set the limits of our Christianity. We wouldn't go one step beyond what we feel comfortable. We have made ourselves the kings of our heart, though we sing. That's why Jesus said, not everybody who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. The question that matters to the church to resolve personal conflict, to resolve mutual interpersonal conflict, to resolve matters of doctrine and practice, what matters is that members of the church must accustom to surrender themselves to the kingdom of God, meaning to say to the King and His will. Then we will have righteous spirit, then we will have peaceful behavior, and there will be joy. But when the kingdom is not sought as we are taught to seek it, we slip into terrible, disastrous, calamitous circumstances in our homes, within ourselves, and of course in the church. Now with that, let's run through the text. Look at verse 13 onwards. Verse 17 is a key verse to solve or to understand this passage, which I just explained to you. And now let me begin with verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul says, when you are gathering together in the church, stop being so critical about others. But judge this. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't judge. But this is how you should judge, he says. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, you judge yourself first whether you are offending anybody. Instead of trying to see whether others offend, start with yourself. And even when you respond to somebody who is offensive, make sure your behavior is not offensive. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also likewise be tempted. So there may be offenses, there may be brothers and sisters who are taken in a fault, but the attitude toward them has to be in the spirit of meekness, not in this prideful, self-righteous spirit. Yes, we must correct them. We must ask them to change. We must be firm in saying it, but never without meek, humble spirit that at the same time warn ourselves, because he says in Galatians 6:1, lest ye also likewise be tempted. You know, dear friends, when we see somebody else misbehaving, we first ask, do I behave the same way? Do I have a different version of it in me? If you see somebody is stuck up and you are quite irritated by the person's prideful behavior, walking with the nose in the air, as we say, this puffed up behavior, you are very disgusted with it. Rightly so. But it's good to say, Lord, do I behave this way in my home? Does my wife feel that? Do my children feel that I'm stuck up? Do my colleagues feel that? Or is it only in the church I look very humble? Am I really humble before God? That's where you begin. Because you, if you want to take the mote, the little dust in the eye of your brother, you firstly take out the beam in your own eye. We got to be self-reflective first. Judge yourself. And that's what he says in verse 13. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul says that the Lord Jesus had revealed it to him, and he is persuaded that nothing in this world is unclean by itself, because God is the creator of all things. Now you may ask, then why is it in the Old Testament there was clean animals and unclean animals, clean birds and unclean birds? Why did God make that distinction if everything is clean? Well, God made that distinction not because things were unclean by itself. He wanted to make a distinction between the Jews and the non-Jews. And so God said, as Jews, this is how I want you to behave. When they say clean and unclean, they were ceremonially clean. Not that they are as intrinsically and essentially clean. It doesn't mean pork is so unclean that you cannot eat, or there's something wrong with the food. No, that's not the reason. It's not because it's poison or it's infected that God said it's unclean. It's a ceremonial division God made. But now that is no more, because he accepted the Gentiles, just as the Jews, to come through Christ to be his children. So there is no distinction. So that particular unclean, clean ceremonial division is removed. And the reason is, originally, there was nothing intrinsically wrong with the things that God created. What did God say after creating all things? Very good, isn't it? He didn't say they are evil. He said they are very good. So Paul says, Let's not quarrel over these food items that we eat, whether they are clean or unclean. In Christ's day, the division is removed. We can try and eat what we are not accustomed to eat. If you have never eaten a certain kind of food, please give a try. You know, when I first came to Singapore, you wouldn't believe this, and that's in 1987. It was an evening I came. That was my first journey outside my not only my country, even my province. And I was like such a lost person. I was just 21 years old. And, you know, that my first travel outside India, and people all look different. Everything is so different. And after the first night of rest, I was very tired. Woke up early. And one brother, a Chinese Singaporean brother, who shared the room with me in the boys' dorm of FEBC, said, "Do you want to go for breakfast? I will treat you to Indian breakfast." Oh, he thought it will excite me. And so I said, "Is there any other breakfast other than Indian? Because I am only familiar with Indian breakfast, right? Because I came from India." So when he said Indian breakfast, I didn't feel anything excited about it, but he was very excited. And he told me about roti paratha. I said, "Oh, wow, what is that?" Roti paratha. We have it, we call it paratha. But here you have the word roti attached to it. So roti paratha. And then he said, "There is kosong, there is telo, there is cheese." I said, "Oh, wow." But in those days, it's cheap. Only 20 cents for plain and maybe 50 cents for the telo, the one with egg. So I went with him. And he ordered one telo, one plain for me, and I whacked. I came back, I vomited. I couldn't take the oil in it. It's too much oil in Singapore. We don't pour so much oil in the roti paratha there. Oh, yeah. It took me a long while to get used to the roti paratha in Singapore. It's so different, right? I mean, now I like it. That's a different thing. When I got married, I didn't know there was a thing called steamboat. But my wife loves it. She's there. She loves steamboat. And I don't know what this thing is. So one day she said to me, "I treat you to steamboat." I said, "Really, what is that?" I thought it's going into a boat run by steam and then eat something there. So we went. And it was a normal, you know, eating area. And she ordered, and the fellow brought a big steel bowl and put in the middle. And it was on a stove. And I was very curious what's going on. And then after a while, they pour something. I suppose it's a broth or soup. And it started to boil. And then he brought a fresh fish, fresh this, and all that dumped into it. And then my wife take this chopstick and say, "Eat!" I said, "Hey, so easy. Just put everything into the oil and water and just eat like that straight." I can't believe it. I look at the thing, hey, no spice, nothing. Because I'm used to curry chicken, right? Everything is so pasty, herbs, spice, all rubbed in and all that. So how to eat fresh looking fish into my mouth? It must be fishy. I couldn't believe it. And my wife said, "Very nice, right? Very nice." I said, "I'm not used to it, but okay, since you say it's nice." But I tell you, now I love it. I look forward to steamboat now and then. Why? If I'm going to live here, I must learn. I must learn. If I have a Chinese wife, I can't go home and think that she will cook fish curry every day for me. It will be such a chore for her. But she has learned that. And we must make mutual adjustments. Why? Because I believe she is given to me by God. And she's a favor from the Lord. And she must think I'm a gift from the Lord. And when I go to Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church, one guy asked me, "Are you sure you can survive here?" I said, "Why?" "Most of them are Chinese." I say, "It doesn't matter. I think not as Chinese and Indian. I think of them as Christians." Then this Indian pastor called me aside and said, "They will kick you out." I said, "Really? For what?" That's how it is. Chinese brethren won't keep you for long. You cannot get along. The culture is different. This is a Singapore Indian. And then I said, "Well, if it comes to that, the Lord brought me, I'm going to stay." Though he predicted I would be kicked out within 4 years, now it's 33 years. I remain there as a pastor by God's grace. And Chinese brethren think of me as Chinese, I think. I mean, they accepted me. And they will never treat me like a weird Indian, right? Though sometimes I have heard very strange things, even going for evangelism, knock at the door. Mommy, there's an Indian man! It's like something very weird there, a mad dog or something at the door. I understand, because sometimes I think parents, when they score the children, you don't behave, I throw you to the Indian man. Maybe the children get very, very scared of Indian man. But in my church, nobody gets scared of me. Even though I shout, they're happy. They say, Pastor, we miss you. When I go away, they will say, oh, I'm glad you are back. And there is that love. How do we come to it? We ignore differences. We heighten the things that the Lord wants us to be concerned about. Those are number one things. It's not about being Jew or Roman or Chinese or Indian or rich or poor or vegetarian or non-vegetarian. These things don't matter. I'm a Christian. Christ rules my heart. His ways are my ways. His thoughts are my thoughts. His passion is my passion. When that rules our heart, nothing is unclean. If God says it's clean, it's clean. Verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, meaning if your brother is feeling a little bit upset about the food you are eating. Now walkest thou not charitably. How is that you are not walking graciously? If your brother doesn't like that particular food, maybe its smell, and he feels a bit uncomfortable by the smell. You know, honestly, until now, I'm still getting used to fresh pork meat smell. You know, and I don't eat very much mutton, but occasionally when I say, hey, can I cook mutton for you, mutton curry? Then some brothers say, oh, Pastor, I cannot stand the smell of mutton. Oh, no, I don't want that. I said, okay, I fully understand, because I have great problem accepting pork meat. Oh, some of you really see it, like our Filipino brothers, when they see lechon, ooh, they go for it, right? That's the pig's meat. They love it. Ooh. And so when I go to Philippines, I also join. Sometimes they give me the fat. You know, they love to eat the fat. Just carve it out. And Pastor, this is the best part of it. I say, I got cholesterol. I don't eat much. But I still take a spoon of it, because the joy of it, being part of it. And that's fine. But we must be charitable. If I go to the Philippines and they're all going after the nice pork they roasted, and I stand there, oh, you, these people, they are so barbaric. Oh, they eat this kind of smelly meat. Wow, how terrible. Paul says, why is it in your church no charity? Why are you emphasizing the differences? Should you not do away with the differences and find ways to deal charitably? What's going on there? The last part of verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't despise, dishonor, and disregard the brother for whom Christ died. Those peripheral issues must not be made so important until you can't love the brother whom Christ loves. That's why in 1 John, John asked this question, if you cannot love the brother whom you see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? If you say that the love of God is in you, and then there is no love for your brother, John says, you are a liar. There's no love of God in you. Don't destroy the brother for whom Christ died. You know, dear friends, actually, sometimes, not sometimes, most of the time, we see Christians having so many shortcomings. I've been a pastor for 33 years now in Gethsemane. Some of the people I have seen 30 years ago haven't changed very much. Sometimes I ask them, 30 years you listened to me, did you change? I say this kind of thing from the pulpit, but after that, when I come down, hey brother, how are you? I joke with them, I play soccer with them, I go for a cup of coffee with them. Why? I'm not trying to destroy them when I say that. I'm trying to win them back to Christ. I cannot be a preacher of truth without love. Neither can I love without truth. And we all must remember this. This is a substance that Paul is driving into our minds in this passage. There will be differences. And there will be even offenses. We must learn to deal with them lovingly. If there are offenses, Jesus says there are ways to resolve it. Matthew 18, go to him. And if he doesn't listen to you, bring another witness. If it still cannot, then go to the church, meaning the leaders of the church. And then if cannot, then let him be like Gentile. Because in that process of three major steps, God, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, expect a Christian to surrender and change. That is divinely implemented method of correction. Don't say, I don't think it will work. I tried. If you want, you try. I have no hope. Recently, one young man in marriage conflict wrote to me, I tried. Her parents tried. The lawyers tried. Still cannot change. You, board of elders, think you can change? What make you think you can change? I say, you are very audacious to talk like this. The lawyers got the Holy Spirit or not? Who appointed the elders over the church? Is it not the Holy Ghost? For what reason? To care for your soul. Don't start doubting and questioning what Jesus wrote in the scriptures. Come and meet the elders. Submit yourself. If you want to resolve your problems. The problem with people in the church is that they read the Bible and they question the validity and the usefulness and profitability of it. No, dear friends, we should not be doubters. Because at the end we are going to be told, anything that is not of faith is sin. Your attitude, your responses must come out of confident faith in the admonitions of God. That's where things get resolved. That's where the Lord work to resolve matters and make things really flourish. All right? And verse 16, he says this, let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know, God has given us wonderful things. He died for us. We have the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the kingdom of God. We have the biblical principles. So let's don't ever evil speak of these things. These are the things that God gave to nurture us, to restore us, to heal us, to comfort us, to edify us, to prepare us for Christ's return. Brethren, I have no doubt the Lord will bless you if you follow this. Irrespective of our failures, irrespective of our weaknesses, God is able to do mighty things. He is a master in taking weak things and using them for God's glory. Thanga has still every reason to expect great things from God. Go the way God wants you to go. Is there something troubling you? Are you irritated and agitated and sad and despondent? Stop it. That's not what the Lord wants us to be. Listen to God's word and yield. pray for His goodwill to be done. Not your comfort. Not your, satisfaction. Let God be pleased with our attitude. Forgive where you need to forgive. Were you to stoop down and wash the feet of somebody else, do it. Don't sit in your pride. If you have to greet somebody, even though the person has hurt you, just greet in Jesus' name. Why wouldn't you do that when God loved you while you were yet sinners and Christ died for you? Let us let the King rule over our heart. Don't let these good things that God has given ever be evil spoken of. Let's move on to verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Well, this is how you are going to be approved servants of God. If you do all these things that are taught to us, knowing what is the kingdom of God, that it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you serve in these matters with absolute confidence and expectation and self-sacrificing service, you will be approved servants. Approved servants. What a wonderful thing. The Lord is so happy to look at each one of us and bless us. You're going to have your ACM and election. Let everybody think within your heart, are you an approved servant of God? Whether you are an elder or a member, whether you are chosen to lead or not. You know, yesterday I was preaching in my church in a seminar organized by our men's fellowship on the life of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was known as Moses' servant. Can you imagine that? Moses' servant. He was the Lord's servant, but he was Moses' servant. Very happy to serve. He was not eyeing leadership. He never wanted. He just wanted to serve the servant of God. He was not like the murmuring, wicked Jews who perished in the wilderness. Caleb was similar. And concerning both of them, there is one testimony repeatedly said. Caleb followed the Lord wholly. Another place says, Caleb followed the Lord fully. In another place, Caleb followed the Lord faithfully. So did Joshua, the son of Nun. There was no competition between Joshua and Caleb. When Joshua took the leadership according to God's word, Caleb was not bitter. Remember, it was Joshua and Caleb who went to spy with the other 10 leaders of the tribes and stood separately from the rest. Caleb said, didn't I stand with you? Didn't I quieten the people when they stirred against Moses and Aaron? Didn't I act? Why can't I be the next elder or next leader? Why must it be Joshua? Never did he say that. He stood with Joshua. And he said to Joshua, Joshua, give me Hebron, because Moses said he will give it to me. And I'm 80 plus. I'm going to fight. My strength is like the strength of a 40-year-old man. I'm ready to fight for you, Joshua, and take this land. You see, I hope that's the spirit of all of you today in the ACM. Not a competition, but a companionship. A co-laboring spirit that raises you from weakness and unhappiness and places your eyes and heart upon the Lord who called us together to serve Him. What a beautiful verse is that. Verse 18. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. You serve Christ, not yourself. Then you shall be acceptable to God and approved of men. But God will make even your enemies approve you. If your ways are pleasing to God, God can bring in reconciliation in amazing ways. God can turn those who have gossiped against you to be your best friends. They will respect you. I know, I don't want to tell you any more stories in my life. Enough. Plenty of testimonies. I know people who have done great damage to me came to me confessing, "Pastor, I did this against you." I said, "It's okay. I know you did. But I never asked you, so no need to say. Go on, serve the Lord. We love one another." God knows how to turn around. So let's be more concerned about our king, not about people. Like Joshua and Caleb. Look at verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify one another." You can understand that very clear. I've already mentioned. Let's focus on what matters. Not divisions, not quarrels, not tearing down, not destroying, but building up one another. That's our calling. Verse 20. "For meat or food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. It is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Never take offense at the eating of somebody else. And don't make it an issue to divide the church. It's an evil thing to do. The kingdom of God is not about food and drink. Why do you make it a big issue? Paul is asking the Romans. Let's put all those peripheral stuff aside. Verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine." All these are not necessary. You don't even have to eat flesh. You don't have to be a non-vegetarian. Well, if you have to, nothing wrong. In fact, he says, nothing is good if it stumbleth a brother. Nothing is good if it stumbleth a brother. So, you know, let's say we are going for a retreat. Half of them wants to eat barbecued pork. Half of them hate it. Okay, let's say that's the case. What do we decide? If you decide, okay, let's don't eat, the brothers who like to eat will say, "You see, this leader always cites them, a man pleaser." And if you do the other way around, the other group say, "You see, he also wants to eat, no wonder. He serves his stomach. Look, he goes." So either way, you are in trouble, right? But if one group of brethren says, "It's okay, we can go to the same restaurant, just don't order for us that. That's all. We can eat the rest of the stuff. Let those brothers eat that." How beautiful! Instead of looking for ground where we can come together and serve, they start fighting. And so Paul said, stop this. Verse 22, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself there before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." Now, do you have faith? Faith is not something to show off against others. "Oh, I'm a great believer. I can teach you theology. Meat doesn't matter. Flesh doesn't matter. You better eat, man. How is that you cannot eat? Don't you know theology? Just because we eat meat, we don't go to hell, okay? So eat, eat. Good for you." Don't try to show your theology. Yes, your faith is correct. But a brother may take time to get used to some things. So don't make it a divisive matter. It's not against doctrine, okay? It's not saying don't teach doctrine. But when you apply the doctrine in day-to-day life, some are immature in faith. Let's slowly, gently bring them up. The last words, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat." In other words, if you are not sure, you think you are offending God when you eat some food, then better don't eat it. Why? Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The regulatory principle in all matters, whether to do or not to do, whether to eat or not to eat, whether to drink or not to drink, whether to go a place or not, is faith. In other words, am I convicted that it is pleasing to God? If I'm sure I'm not offending God and I'm right before God, then it's okay to do. However, we know even if it's okay, it's not okay to offend a weak brother. So my faith teach me two things, that it is okay to eat, but because the brother who is not used to it, I should not offend him that's also my faith. So exercise that which God gives to us to believe. Our faith is not self-created. We don't believe what we feel like believing. We believe what God has given to us. This is our book of faith. By this we conduct ourselves. And this is a remedy to all our divisions, all our disagreements and disappointments and difficulties. This is the word by which we live. This unites us. This strengthens us. This helps us to behave like kingdom people. This is a manifesto of the King. And by this we live and serve our King. This is our faith. May God bless us all. Shall we rise and sing our final hymn? Teach me thy way.